The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 7, is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verse 6 of 1 Samuel 23. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David, to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul really believes that God has trapped David for him. And if I was there, I would like to say to Saul, in your dreams, King Saul, if you think that God is on your side in this issue. Saul could wish that God was on his side, even though he was a filthy, rotten, uncaring, impenitent sinner. He could wish it, but it's not true. Saul actually wished so hard that God was on his side that he started to believe it, but it's still not true. His sinful soul darkened his foolish mind, and now he actually believes that lie. Verse 8, and Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul thinks, I've got him, and I'm not going to let him get away either. Consequently, he mobilizes his entire army to go after David. David is defending the country. David is fighting Saul's battle for him. He's doing good things for Israel, doing things that Saul ought to be doing for Israel. And Saul returns the favor by trying to kill David. Some people are miserable, ungrateful, self-centered sinners who don't appreciate anything. Verse 9. David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. David was in trouble, and he didn't know what to do, but he knows one thing for sure. He has to talk to God, and he has to hear from God. And in times of confusion, it is important to open the Bible and read it so that we can hear from God. More important during those times than ever. Verse 10. Then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, thy servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Unbelievable. This is a fact. Saul was planning on destroying the entire city of Keilah simply because David, who he hated so much, was staying in that area. That isn't fair to the city of Keilah. But wicked people like Saul do not care about fairness. Think about it. Why do unfair things happen in this world? Because some people are full of the devil and determined to sin. That's why. Verse 11. Will the men of Keilah surrender me unto his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David feels responsible to protect those people in that city, because he doesn't want them to be destroyed simply because he's in the area. And if I'm David, I'm starting to think that everywhere I go just means trouble for everyone else. Because he went to the city of Nob and talked to the one priest. Saul found out about it, came to Nob, killed that priest, every other priest in that city, plus their wives and children. So David is seeing other people suffer for him. Being persecuted personally for Christ is much easier to take than to see those you care about suffer because of your stand for God. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Now, David is used to Saul being against him. He's used to that. The big hurt for David, though, has to be that these people that he rescued, these people in the city of Keilah, would now turn on him in order to save their own lives. Not appreciate what he did for them, but turn him in to Saul. Sort of like Jesus suffering on the cross for people who know the truth but love their sin more than they appreciate Christ, and so they reject him. Sort of the same thing. 13. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. David and company could not go wherever they wanted to go. They were forced to go wherever they could go. They were restricted. And God has never promised his people their own way. And it's important to understand that and remember that, so that we do not complain or feel sorry for ourselves when we do not have our own way. Verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David was not where he wanted to be, that's for sure. However, God was still with him where he was. And we may not be able to do everything we want to do. We may not be able to be every place we want to be, but God will still be with us where we are. And like David, we can ride out the storm by hanging on to God and drawing closer to him. 15. And David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. David was afraid. Here comes Jonathan. Here comes Jonathan to be an encouragement to David. And this is something that Jonathan did very well. He was very faithful to his friend. And of course, Jonathan, he will never do the big outward things for God that David will do, because Jonathan's going to die, a young man. And Jonathan will not be king like David. So he will never do the big outward things for God that David will do. However, if it isn't for Jonathan's behind the scenes ministry of encouragement to David, maybe David doesn't go on to do all those big things for God either. Never underestimate the importance of your encouragement to others, because even if you're not the one, you know, who is in the public eye, so to speak, doing the big outward things, your ministry of encouragement is a huge thing to God. 17. And he said to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." Saul knew that David was anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And David needs to remember God's word to him. As he is going through these hard times, then God's word to him is, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." That means David cannot die in the wilderness. He cannot die at the hand of Saul, because God's word has not yet come to pass. And what we need today is a fresh reminder of God's truth, a daily reminder of God's truth, so that we can find strength to endure through any tough times, so that we can find strength to endure and persevere in doing the right thing, even when there isn't any immediate reward for doing the right thing. Just like David, we need a fresh dose of the Word of God. Verse 18. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And this is the third time that these two friends made a covenant of friendship before the Lord. They are swearing to stand by each other, to mutually encourage each other in the Lord. And when you are living for the Lord, it's good to be reminded that there are those who are standing with you. It is good to be reminded over and over again. And I think that's why David and Jonathan kept making these covenants together. to remind each other over and over again that they were with one another. Verse 19. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Does not David hide among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon?" Ziph was a town located within David's home tribe of Judah. The Ziphites, in other words, were David's relatives. And so what we have here are David's own relatives selling him out to the king. You say, well, why would they do that? I don't know. I do know this. Saul was king, so he had influence. He could reward these people some way. And David, he was just living out in the wilderness. He had nothing to offer these people. So evidently, they sided with the world instead of with God because they wanted immediate gratification, not long-term reward. That's when people choose to sin instead of choosing to obey God, it is always because they want immediate gratification of some sort rather than long-term reward. Verse 20. "Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Well, to Saul, David was an itch that he just could not scratch. He could not reach it. Just that kind of a thing. And these Ziphites are offering to scratch that itch for Saul, because they're offering to hand David over to him. The only way to get in good with an impenitent sinner is to feed their lust and give them what they want. And that's what they're doing. But that is wrong. And in eternity, they will find out that it was not worth it. Verse 21. "And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me.'" Saul is so self-centered that he does actually believe that God is on his side in his attempt to kill David. He is so self-centered, and along with that, so full of self-pity. And now he is happy to find someone else who feels sorry for him also. The Ziphites. Verse 22. "Go make yet more sure. No one see the place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning." Implication: Saul is telling the Ziphites, David is sly. He is underhanded. He'll do anything to take advantage of someone else for selfish reasons. That's the implication of what he's saying. Saul's got one thing right, though. David is pretty clever. Not to take advantage of others, but to avoid being murdered. But he's being misrepresented here by Saul. Don't be surprised if someone misrepresents you as a Christian, your stand, your character. The devil's crowd is real good at doing that to God's people. 23. "See therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if his hand is, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." I hate to draw a good lesson from a miserable wretch like Saul, but there actually is one right here. He let other people do what they could do, and he did not try to do everything himself. Jesus said the children of this world are wise, not in a good way, not in a holy way, but they are wise in ways of doing evil. That's why they succeed so often. 24. "And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon." Verse 25. "And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, therefore he went down to the rock, which is in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. David heard that Saul was hot on his trail. So he went out further into the wilderness. Further than what he had been. He keeps getting further out into the wilderness. Which tells us that sometimes things get worse for God's people before they get better. And those are the times that we really have to bear down and get closer to God, closer than ever, and keep trusting Him more than ever. 26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was making haste to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in upon David and his men to capture them. And so David tried to get away from Saul, but he could not. In fact, Saul is closing in on him. He is surrounded by Saul and his men. He is surrounded by trouble with nowhere to go. And that's bad. But you know what? David is still better off than Saul. And it's the same today. It's not a good thing to be surrounded by trouble because of your faith in Christ. It's not a good thing. But it's not as bad as eternal torment in the lake of fire, which awaits non-Christians who reject Christ. 27. When a messenger came to Saul saying, "Make haste and come, for the Philistines have made a raid upon the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. You know, there seemed to be no way out for David. And there really wasn't, because Saul was closing in on him. But when that happened, Saul got sidetracked. And David had his way out. Neat how that happened. The Philistines attacked. And Saul had to go and get them instead of pursuing David. So the Philistines, they didn't have any desire to help David, but God made sure that they did. And he says, this is the cool thing. If and when God wants to deliver us from a troubling situation, He has many ways of doing that if He chooses to. Our part? Trust God. Just trust Him. Not necessarily to improve our circumstances. Not trusting Him for what we want. Trusting Him, period. Trusting Him not to improve our circumstances, but to do what is best according to His estimation. Then if He does improve things, well, that's a big bonus. Chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." God is bouncing Saul all over the place. He's been on David's trail. Then he was sent, you know, God sent him to some invading Philistines to divert him, and so he went over there, and now he's back looking for David again. He's bouncing all over the place. Life is a gift from God. But for a lost soul like David, that gift is being wasted. He's going from place to place, accomplishing nothing, being diverted by God. Verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. 3,000 troops. You talk about a waste. 3,000 Israelite troops that could have been doing something important are instead chasing Saul's fictitious enemy, David. 3,000 troops, who if nothing else could have been home by their wives and children, are instead running around the countryside chasing after an enemy that isn't even an enemy because Saul is such a miserable sinner. You talk about a waste. That's a waste. Sinners chase the wind. You live for God, you're going to make the most out of every single second you have in this life. You rebel against God, and you squander your life, and you burn in hell to boot. Verse 3. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. 3,000 men can do a lot for a king, but they could not change Saul's metabolism. And you cannot take 3,000 bodyguards into the bathroom with you. Consequently, Saul's a sitting duck. Seriously, as he's in this tomb, or in this cave, he walks into the cave where David and his men are hiding. You talk about being vulnerable. Verse 4. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Now, stop there for a second. God told David that he would be the next king. He definitely told him that. But God never said to David that he would deliver Saul into David's hands, or deliver Saul to David so that David could do whatever he wanted to do with him. God never told David that. That's not even biblical to do something like that. And so this is what David's men tell him, though. But they were wrong. And it is wrong to tell people what we think they might want to hear, what we think might sound good to them. It's wrong to do that. Instead, we should tell them what God says. We should never go beyond what is written. Last part of verse 4. Then David arose and stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David was influenced by his men, who kept saying, "Well, this is the day that the Lord promised. You know, he said he'd give Saul into your hand. Now go kill him." David kind of was influenced by that. And he had a chance to kill the man who was trying to murder him, but instead, all he did was cut a piece of Saul's robe off. But even that sent David on a guilt trip, and it should have, because it was the wrong thing to do to the king. David had a sensitive conscience to right and wrong, and it's good to have a sensitive conscience. And the more we read the Word of God, the more sensitive it's going to be. Verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Saul is a bad king, but he is still king. And that is why David felt guilty about cutting off his robe. It was disrespectful. It was not right. Because the Bible says we have to honor our rulers. We don't have to like them, but we must honor them. 7. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went upon his way. David restrained his men by giving them the word of God concerning honoring those who are in authority. They were all in favor of killing Saul. David restrained them with the word of God. And they took that counsel. And it's always good to let the word of God govern our desires like David's men did. If we do not let the word of God govern our desires, then we sin. And we just cause nothing but trouble for ourselves. Verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance. Saul was paranoid of David. He convinced himself that David was out to kill him. So, I suppose in addition to being surprised to see David come out of that cave that he had been in, Saul must have also been surprised to hear David speak so politely to him and bow before him. He's not acting like a man who wants to kill me. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your hurt'?" David is saying, "Why do you listen to the words of men, Saul?" Saul's paranoia came from his own guilt, his own sin. in his refusal to repent. But it also was made worse because he was listening to the words of men who were saying things that, you know, they sounded true, but they were not true. And people sometimes speak as if they know what they're talking about, but sometimes they don't know what they're talking about. And it's best not to put too much trust in the words of men. Unless those words can be backed by Scripture anyway. 11, or 10. Verse 10. Lo, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. I could have killed you, but I didn't, Saul. Because of his self-centeredness, Saul thought everyone was against him, especially David. And David reminds him, it's not true. It's good to remind people like Saul just how fortunate they are. Because sometimes those people who feel so sorry for themselves and think everyone is against them, they need to be reminded just how others bend over backwards to make things nice for them. These people need to be reminded just how good they have it. Verse 11. See, my father, see the skirt of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the skirt of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. Saul should know now, for sure, that David has no desire to hurt him. Because when he had the chance, he didn't do it. And the only way to know what is in a person's heart is to give them the freedom to choose. And that's why God gave people a free will. We can be with him, we can reject him. The choice is always ours. 12. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me upon you. But my hand shall not be against you. In other words, Saul, if you are wrong, God will punish you. I don't have to. And I will not. David is not going to get revenge because he trusts God to do what should be done. And we don't have to worry about revenge if we trust in the justice of God. He's going to take care of things. Faith in the justice of God frees us to stay on the positive track for God. We'll pick up our study in verse 13 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.